Well, let's pray. Lord, be with us now. Open your word to us and open our hearts to you. Speak to each one of us now, Lord. Touch each one of us. In your name we pray. Amen. So let's talk about something this morning that you and I typically do not do. At least I hope we do not do it. And that is cursing someone. I don't mean cussing at someone. I mean cursing someone. When one person curses another, he is hoping that God, fate, a spirit, or something of that sort, will do harm, will do evil to someone else. So like I said, I assume it's not something we do, and I sure hope it's not. But I found a few creative curses on the internet. May your tea be too hot when you receive it, and too cold by the time you remember it's there. Or how about this one? May every empty parking space you see in the distance actually contain a motorcycle. And this next one is just downright.
Does that sound good for
him? Yeah. And this next one is just downright nasty. May the chocolate chips in your cookies always turn out to be raisins. Of course, when, you know, most people curse someone else, they're doing it out of hatred, and the curses are obviously a lot more caustic than that. So again, a few that I found on the internet. May you get so sick you cough up your mother's milk. May you suffer and remember. May you find no rest even in the grave. Now, like I said, you and I, we typically don't curse others. And it's only right that we don't do so. So think about this. God cursed the serpent / Satan, Eve, and Adam after they sinned. He cursed them. And of course, the difference between when a person curses someone else and when God curses someone else, when a person curses someone else, they're hoping these ills will come upon a person. When God curses someone, the ills do come upon them. And so God cursed the serpent and serpent / Satan, Eve, and Adam. He wished ill upon them, and then he brought that ill to pass. So turn with me, if you will, to our text. We're in Genesis 3, 14 through 19. Let's look at how God cursed each one of these people, each one of these beings. And note how appropriate was the curse. And then after that, we'll talk about the very fact that he did curse these beings and the significance of that. So first, God cursed the serpent / Satan in verses 14 and 15. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you have led these people astray. Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now apparently, when Satan tempted Eve, apparently he possessed a literal serpent, a creature. And this serpent is identified in verse 14 as one of the livestock, the beast of the field. So when God cursed the serpent, he cursed both the serpent and Satan, both the possessor and the possessed. And this is not uncommon. The same type of thing happened in Ezekiel 28, where God pronounced judgment on the king of Tyre / Satan. And then also in Isaiah 14, where he pronounced judgment on the king of Babylon / Satan. When God does this, when he curses the two parties together, the curse applies to both, but typically one verse might apply more to the one than the other, and then another verse might apply to the other one more than the first one. It all applies to both, but certain verses apply more to one party than the other. In this case, I think verse 14 applies more to the literal serpent, and verse 15 more to Satan, though both verses apply to both. So when God caused the cursed the literal serpent, verse 14, he said that it would be forced to crawl, because you have done this, wrong part. When he cursed them, he said that he shall have to go and crawl on his belly and eat the dust of the earth, so to speak. Some people, because the curse is that he will have to do this, some people assume that before that, the serpent probably walked erect. We don't know, of course, but it's very possible that that was true. But because of what the serpent had done, now it would have to more or less crawl, slither, whatever you want to say, on its belly, and then eat the dust of the earth, so to speak. And then God also said in verse 15 that he would put enmity between the serpent and mankind. Most people don't like serpents, do they? Snakes, lizards, you name it. Most people don't like serpents. And so to even this day, we see the effect of this curse. And is this not appropriate for someone, for a being, an animal, a beast? Is this not appropriate for anyone who lets themselves be possessed and used by Satan? They're forced to crawl on their belly, so to speak, and become hated by mankind ever afterwards. One should not let oneself be possessed by Satan and used by him. Then, when God cursed Satan, the same two verses, he caused Satan to figuratively crawl on his belly and eat the dust. Satan was once an angelic being, high-ranking one. People disagree about how high-ranking, but very high-ranking. And then after he led Adam and Eve astray, he is forced to become merely the prince of this world, the prince of this dust ball we call Earth. So imagine if you were a high mucky muck in some corporation. You're very near the top, you're one of the VPs or whatever the case might be, and then you do something and you get in trouble, and the company makes you work at some faraway factory in the middle of nowhere as a supervisor of the custodial staff of that factory. You've been demoted, haven't you? Satan was demoted. And then not only that, verse 15, God put enmity between Satan and the children of men. So if you're that mucky muck who got demoted, you now working as the supervisor of the custodial staff in some faraway factory. Not only have you been demoted, but you're working with a surly crew. Satan is put in charge of fallen man. Petty, surly, fallen man. And though many people do unknowingly follow Satan, we are at war with him, are we not? Once again, it's appropriate, isn't it? The punishment is appropriate. The rest of verse 15 is terribly important, but we will revisit that part of the verse next week, so we're just going to skip over it. So let's look at verse 16. God cursed Eve. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. As you know, Adam, according to chapter 2 of Genesis, was created to tend to God's creation, to tend to the garden. Eve was created then to be his helpmate. And the scriptures are clear that men and women were created equal in all respects in the sight of God, but just as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are all equal in nature, have distinct roles, so too men and women were created to have distinct roles. And God expects man to be the one who provides the main leadership in the house, in the household. When Eve ate of the fruit, without even consulting Adam, she stepped out of her place, didn't she? She stepped out, overstepped her boundaries, and she stepped out from underneath the protection of Adam. Suffice it to say that God, since Eve didn't know her place, God made Eve's place much harder than it was intended to be. And so he caused there to be so much more difficulty, so much more pain in bearing children than it was ever meant to be. And all I can say is, mothers, thank you for what you go through to bear the children. Glad you do it and not me. The other part of the curse for Eve is that she would desire her husband and he would rule over her. Again, we're going to talk about this in a couple weeks, so I won't spend a lot of time on it now. But there's a sense of a fractured relationship in this verse. As a result of the actions of Eve, some of her relationships would be fractured. I want to paint with a very broad brush. But generally speaking, women care more about relationships than do men. And you women are going like, duh. We know that. Relationships matter greatly to women, with the broad brush speaking, so to speak. And what did God curse? Relationships. Those relationships. God cursed, I believe, the very thing that was most important to Eve. And then we see the same thing with Adam. Verses 17 through 19. And to Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you. We could also say, because you did not man up and do the right thing, listen to your wife instead, and gave into temptation. Because you did this, ate which the fruit of which I said you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and you shall return to dust. As I already mentioned, Adam was created to tend the garden. He was created to work, to accomplish things. We sometimes think of work as a necessary evil, and if we are working at a job in a factory, office, or whatever the case might be, you know, TGIF, we can't wait till the weekend comes. But in a perfect world like Eden, work fulfilled those who were there. Again, speaking with a broad brush, men tend to care about their work more so than women. We tend to identify who we are by what we do, whereas you women don't do that quite as much as we do. And what did God curse? Work. He cursed the ground. He made thorns and thistles to appear. And think of how persistent and how nagging thorns and thistles are, and the work that we put in keeping a garden clean, so to speak. And by the sweat of your face you shall eat your bread. Just as he cursed perhaps the most important thing for Eve, he cursed perhaps the most important thing for Adam. And it's almost as if he forced Adam to man up. Adam didn't man up when he was tempted, and so God says, okay, now I'm going to make you man up. And you're going to work your tail off till the day you die. So what is the point in all of this? The curse was poetic justice, wasn't it? It was poetic justice. So God more or less said to each participant, he more or less said to the serpent, you allowed yourself to be used, so crawl on your belly in shame. He more or less said to Satan, you conned mankind into rebelling against me. One day my son will throw you into the lake of fire, but until then, serve out your time as king on this dust ball called earth and be at war with its children. He more or less said to Eve, if you won't be the woman you are supposed to be, then I will make being a woman a lot harder for you. And he more or less said to Adam, since you didn't man up, I will force you to man up. It's all very appropriate, isn't it? Now, in the time remaining, let's think about this. God cursed the serpent / Satan, even Adam. He cursed them. He wished ill upon them and brought that ill to pass. You and I do not and should not curse anyone, but God cursed them. Let's not soften that. God cursed them. And it's even more shocking than that. After God cursed man, according to Genesis 3:24, he drove them out of the garden. He drove them out. He didn't, you know, say kindly, you know, Adam and Eve, sorry, now you have to leave. He didn't send them a memo, email, whatever the case might be, saying, oh, by the way, sorry, you're fired, you got to get out of here. He didn't walk them out. He drove them out. He drove them from his presence. Let's not soften that. And then remember that there is a day coming when there will be another final cursing and another final driving away from God's presence at the end of the age on those who spurn God's mercy. According to Matthew 25:30, they will be cast into hell. Cast into hell. It's not just that those who reject Christ will opt for hell, they will, but it's not just that. God will cast them from his presence. Cast them into hell. Let's not soften that. That's heavy-duty stuff, isn't it? Frankly, most Americans don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear about a God who cursed Adam and Eve. They don't want to hear about a God who drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. And they certainly don't want to hear about a God who casts people into hell. What they want or doesn't want doesn't matter, does it? What is true whether they like it or not. And the point is this: sin is serious business, and God deals with it severely. I wish my fellow countrymen understood that. I wish they understood it. When man rebelled against God, God cursed man. He wished ill upon them and brought that ill to pass. I wish people understood that. I wish they understood how God abhors sin, how disgusting he finds it to be. And of course, because sin is serious business and God deals with it severely, that's why we need a Savior. Fallen man doesn't need a best friend in Jesus, as we often proclaim the gospel. Fallen man doesn't need a best friend in Jesus, as we sometimes preach and teach. Even though Jesus is the best friend we can ever have, that is not their primary need. Fallen man needs a savior. Fallen man needs someone to save him from his sin and from God's terrible wrath. I wish people in our country understood that. In his famous sermon, Jonathan Edwards, in his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, compared each one of us to a spider hanging on a single strand of a spider web, suspended over the ashes, the embers, the fire in the fireplace. And all he said that God has to do for us to end up in hell, to end up in the fire, is flick his hand. That's it. We're hanging by a thread over eternal fire, and all God has to do is flick his hand and we perish eternally. I wish people understood they're only a hand flick away from hell. Of course, the good news is that God in his great mercy has granted every person alive a chance to be saved, a chance to have their sins forgiven in the person and work of Jesus Christ, a chance to be adopted as God's children, a chance to be born again and have new life. He's granted every person alive the chance to live with him forever throughout all eternity in heaven. But to do so, one must confess his sin. One must recognize his great need. And then one must turn to Christ in faith and plead for mercy. I wish that people in our country understood how desperately they need Jesus. And then turn to him to be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we are a country that has minimized sin. There is so little that is wrong anymore. Even as an American church, there are many, many pastors, too many pastors, too many churches, too many leaders who won't even use the word sin anymore or talk about sin. It's too negative. Forgive us, Lord. Satan has blinded our nation to our need for Christ. Satan has so blinded us in our country, Lord, so blinded us. Remove the blinders. Help people to understand how serious sin is and how angry sin makes you. Help them to understand that they need you. They need a Savior, and they need one desperately. Move in our country, move in our community, Lord. Break up the hardness. Remove the blinders. Help people to turn to you. In your name we pray. Amen.